This morning we're going to continue our conversation about the book of Galatians. We started this last week. We're taking on the book of Galatians in kind of broad strokes and five key points. Last week we made the point that it was the true gospel, the true and only gospel. And so if you'll read with me, this first slide, this is the summary of the whole book of Galatians, which is a summary of that true gospel, says this, read with me. The true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We are free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. So this is a summary of Galatians, and it's a summary of the gospel as well. Today we'll be looking at the second phrase, that justified by faith. Now, to give you an idea of the importance of this topic, it is one of the key issues in the Protestant Reformation, which happened 500 years ago next week, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle. So this is a key point, sola fide, only by faith are we justified. Now, John Piper, who is a current preacher, who is well-heard, well-read, very popular preacher, he declares that this is the centerpiece of Christianity. He says, no Islam, no Buddhism, no Hinduism, no secularism, no animism, nobody, no religion has this. A son of God and something called justification by faith alone. So this is clearly a topic we need to understand and to be able to explain to others. So let's see where it picks up in our scripture for the day. We'll be starting in Galatians 2, starting around verse 11. But let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word, you've revealed yourself to us in it, and now you've called us to read it, to study it, to understand it. And so we pray that you would open our hearts, that your Spirit would teach us what we need to know, that you would help us to synthesize things we've heard before and things we've heard recently and how that all ties together. Help us to throw out those things that we've heard or learned before that are wrong and hear exactly what your word says to us today. Lord, I pray that this message would be your message to your people for this time, for your glory and kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now, in the middle of Galatians, Paul starts to tell this story that the church in Antioch, in Syrian Antioch, was one of the first places where the Gentile believers were accepted into a fellowship with Jewish believers. Let's see. I've lost my space already. Oh, so this fellowship of Jewish and Gentile believers is kind of odd, kind of strange. In Jerusalem, it's primarily Jewish people from the get-go. There are a few perhaps God-fearing Gentiles there. But Peter goes to Syrian Antioch to see it for himself. How is it? You know, Peter in Acts chapter 10 goes to Cornelius, and he understands that Gentiles can be believers, but he wants to see this church fellowship for himself. And when he gets there, he joins in that fellowship, this idea of table fellowship. They eat together, they hang out together. As you might know, Jews didn't hang out with Gentiles. But Peter sees this is a church, and so it's all good. Until some other people come from Jerusalem. Some others of the circumcision party. Some others from James, the leadership in the Jerusalem church. And when they get there, Peter begins to withdraw. He begins to act as though there is a difference between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Paul confronts Peter about this because it's not right. Within the church of God, we are all together. Other places, we'll get to them, that say there's no Greek or Jew, there's no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. That's from Colossians. That there's just no distinction between people. And so Paul calls Peter out on it, and he calls him out publicly because it was a public infraction. If Paul had just called Peter aside and said, listen, what you're doing isn't right, you ought to fix that, then anyone else who had seen Peter act that way would think that behavior was okay. And so Paul calls him out publicly. And we're going to pick that up in chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, that is, He's saying, we Jewish believers, we've had the law. We've had this opportunity to have a relationship with God all of our lives. For generations, we've known about the law. We understand that there's a break in our relationship with God that requires that our sins be atoned for. That's why there's a whole sacrificial system, and we sacrifice lambs and bulls and oxen because we know that there's a sin problem. There's a break in our relationship with God that has to be cared for. We know that's why there's an annual Day of Atonement where the high priest goes into the holy place and makes sacrifice for the sins of the people. We understand that there is sin. Gentile sinners, they haven't had that background. Maybe they don't understand that, but we Jews, we understand. He says, verse 16, and we know, given that long-term understanding, given that relationship, that faith, that sort of, it's a religion, but it's more than that. It's how they've lived all these years. We know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. We're told three times in this one verse that we are not justified by following works of the law, and twice we're told that we are justified by faith in Christ. Paul's declaration of the source of justification is clear. It is by faith in Jesus, not works of the law. But what's that mean? And why does it matter? So before we go any further in the text, let's try to understand what it means to be justified. And Steve did some of that with the kids this morning. We're going to talk about some of those same issues. So let's first consider a courtroom. In a courtroom, we're guilty of something. I'm assuming we're guilty of something. We're in the courtroom. We have these three opportunities: justice, mercy, and grace. With justice, we get what we deserve. We're guilty, there's a punishment involved, and so we receive that just punishment. With mercy, we are not held accountable to that. We don't receive what we deserve. And then grace takes it a step further. Not only do we not receive what we do deserve, but we're granted favor. We're granted a good thing that we don't deserve, that which we cannot and have not earned. Justice, mercy, and grace in the courtroom. Well, the relationship between mercy and grace is somewhat similar to the relationship between forgiveness and justification. So the fact is, we truly are guilty and deserve punishment. With forgiveness, like mercy, we do not have to face the consequences of that guilt. But justification takes it a step further. Justification, like grace, declares that we're not even guilty. We are declared righteous. Justified, declared righteous. We're not made righteous. We haven't been changed so that we're pure and holy, but we are declared righteous. God now sees us as righteous. So that was the courtroom. Now let's consider the coat room. Suppose you have a coat or a robe that represents your life. Perhaps it represents how we have lived and whether we've done good or bad. And we might not really recognize our coat as evil or wicked, but it is stained. We have sin. Our coat is stained and we are unable to remove those stains. Our only hope is to replace it entirely. How can we do this? Where can we get a new, unstained coat? One that is pure, one that's sinless, one that represents our lives as sinless. Where could we get such a thing? Who has such a coat? Only one who's lived a perfect life without sin. And only one has done it, Jesus Christ. And he offers us a trade. He wants to trade our coat for his. Galatians 1:4, as we looked at it last week, if you jump into the middle of that, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. He gave up his coat for our sins, and he took our coat. He rescues us by giving us his robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, the first part of that says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord, I exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. So the theological term for this exchange, for this trade, is called double imputation. When Christ gave himself for our sins, when he died on the cross, our sins were imputed to him. They were credited to his account. They were given to him as though they were his. And he paid the penalty for them. And when we receive him in faith, when we believe that God has done that for us, we receive his robe of righteousness, a robe of sinlessness, and we are no longer guilty. We no longer face the penalty of our sin because it's been paid by him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. He, that's God, made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a trade. Our sins imputed or put upon Christ, and his righteousness is put on us. In fact, God sees us in him, in Christ, as if we have never sinned. We are justified, just as if I had never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Justified, never sinned. So as we saw in Galatians 2:16, Paul has already emphatically stated that the answer to this debate, is it works or is it faith? Paul has already stated clearly, it is we can only be justified by faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus or works of the law? Faith in Jesus. Not works of the law, not works of the law, not works of the law. Pretty clear what he understands the answer to be. But declaring truth is not always effective communication. It is not always, and perhaps not often, persuasive just to declare truth. So Paul continues with the argument to help the Galatians and us to see it for ourselves. He is teaching us how to think through such questions. He's teaching us to mature in our spiritual wisdom and discernment so that we're not susceptible to false teachings. You recall in the churches of Galatia, people were starting to say, well, yes, but there's a little bit more that you don't quite understand. And they were beginning to try to change the gospel of Christ. What about you? In this question of declaring truth, do you sometimes find yourself declaring truth but not being persuasive? How can you improve your communication? Paul could have stopped at that point. It's faith in Jesus, not in works of the law. Done. But he wouldn't have persuaded anything. He wouldn't have persuaded anyone of anything. And so we have to be careful when we're sharing the truth of the gospel, when we're telling people about God, that we're not just declaring truth and expecting them to get it. We have to be prepared to share truth in a persuasive way, to answer their questions, to provide an argument. So how does Paul go about that? Let's look at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul uses first the Galatians' own experience as evidence that relationship with God is based on faith and not on works of the law. Let's look at it together. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you? Or other translations say, who has bewitched you? Now, this might not be the best way to start your conversation with someone, you foolish person. It's sort of a, it's actually kind of a kind way. He's saying, You dear little idiots, what are you thinking? He's already said in the beginning of chapter 1, I'm amazed that you're so quickly changing. He's concerned for them. He loves them. He's spent time with them. He's told them the truth of the gospel, and now they're being confused. You foolish Galatians, really, who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? And it's a singular who. He understands who it is. Satan is at work to snatch away truth from those who are seeking truth. He wants to deceive us and change it just enough that he gets us to believe what is false. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now he's implying and he's agreeing because he's been there with them that they have in fact received the Spirit. But how did that come about? For those who were Jews, they've been trying to follow the law all their lives. Paul came and taught them the gospel, and they received the Spirit. How did that happen? It only happened when they, what? Heard the truth, heard the gospel, when they believed, when they heard with faith. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Again, the implied answer is that we can only be completed by the Spirit. There is no jump start here. I come to Christ, and the Spirit helps me get started, and then we go, okay, I got it from here. I can do the rest. Well, we know we can't do the rest. We couldn't get ourselves there in the first place. And so Paul's making it clear. Just look at your own experience. You know that the change that has been in your life, the change that has come to your heart, is because that you believed what Jesus said about his providing our justification. Verse 5, let's jump there. So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you? Again, implying that that is actually happening and that is true. Does that happen by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And again, the answer is by hearing with faith. We are justified by faith. What about you? Are you being hypnotized or bewitched to think that you have somehow to earn God's favor? There's something that you have to do. Okay, I believe in Jesus, but there's got to be something more. That's a lie. God justifies us by our faith. What about you? Can you recognize God's work, the work of God's Spirit in your life? Scripture tells us that His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His children. If we are following God, if we're in that proper relationship with Him, we should understand that. His Spirit should work within us, and it should be a testimony to us that we really are in relationship with God. So here Paul has used this, I'll say, emotional or relational evidence. Here's what's happened in your life. Let me show you how that answers the question. It's by faith, not works of the law. But it's difficult sometimes to connect with people. Paul has done it because he's reached these people and he's spent time with them, and he's the one who taught them, and he understands what they understand, and he's seen God's work in their lives, so he knows he can relate to them. But sometimes when we relate to someone, we don't know where they're coming from, and what we're trying to communicate them doesn't communicate because there's a mismatch, if you will. I remember several years ago, there was a time when Laura and I were asked to assist with this family. There was a teenage boy who was kind of, I'll say, a little rebellious. He didn't care what his folks said the rules were. He didn't care what was going on with his younger sisters. He was just going to be his own man. And so we went to talk to him, and I saw it primarily as an issue where he just wasn't connected with his family. He didn't care about their love for him. And so I tried to connect with him and saying, well, this is why you should behave this way. It's because they're your family and they love you. And he said, that's not my family. There was no connection. He had a different experience. He didn't think his parents loved him. He didn't care what his sisters thought. And so there was no connection. And so I failed in that opportunity to encourage this young man to reconnect with his family. So when we're trying to tell someone about God, when we're trying to tell somebody the truth of the gospel, we need to make sure that we're able to connect with them. Paul was able to use some shared experiences. But now that he's connected with them, now he moves on to a stronger argument, that from Scripture. Again, these are people who were Jewish by birth or who were God-fearing Gentiles and who had already received and understood that the Scriptures were God's Word. So having connected with them, he helps them now to realize the necessity of importance and faith by using the stronger arguments from Scripture. And first, he uses the example of Abraham. So perhaps some background will be helpful for you. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and he promises him that he will make him into a great nation and he will bless him and that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. Now at this time there is no law. There's not even a covenant of circumcision. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 13, the Lord again comes to Abraham and he promises to him that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by his belief. He was justified by faith. This righteousness, this being right with God, this justification came because Abram believed, because he had faith, not because he carried out some works of the law. In fact, Galatians 3:17 is going to remind us that the law didn't even come for another 430 years. And even the covenant of circumcision, which we find in Genesis 17, didn't happen for another 13 years or so after this promise was made. The promise was made and given. The belief was placed and the justification was accomplished on faith, not works of the law. So with that in mind, let's look again to Paul's argument in Galatians, starting in verse chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, so understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. Those who have faith are Abraham's sons. We're adopted into that family of faith under Abraham. Everyone enters into that relationship with God through faith, not by works of the law. This has always been God's plan. It's called out in Scripture over and over again, so we know that it was God's plan from the beginning. So let's take a quick recap of where we've been. Paul has stated plainly that we're not justified by works of the law, but by faith. He then uses the Galatians' personal experience to show the role of faith, and then more importantly, refers to the patriarch Abraham and the role of faith in his justification, his being declared righteous. Now, to prevent a yes, but argument from the false teachers, for instance, yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you also have to follow the law to be acceptable to God. Paul wants to put a nail in that before it even gets started. So beginning in verse 10, Paul uses some Old Testament scriptures to explain why the law is unable to bring justification. He shows that God's plan has always been that his relationship with man would be based on faith, not law. So let's look at verse 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law." This is Deuteronomy 27:26. If we don't do everything in the law, we're cursed. Strong words. It's confirmed again or affirmed in James 2:10. Whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. In this regard, righteousness is like perfection or holiness. There's no such thing as nearly perfect or nearly righteous. It's a go, no go, fail, pass, fail. If you don't complete the entire law, then you've failed to complete the entire law. And so you are a law breaker and therefore under a curse. And we know that no man can fulfill every obligation of the law. Every man is guilty of breaking the law, and so everyone is a lawbreaker and under that curse. The law can't make us righteous. It can only show us that we're not. What about you? Do you recognize that you are a lawbreaker? Do you recognize you're unable to fulfill the demands of the law in your own strength? If so, we'd better hope that there's an option, because the law can't do it. Paul's been telling us right along, there is an option. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Paul continues his argument. Habakkuk 2:4 is referred to in verse 11. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law because, and here's the Habakkuk verse, the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. The law is not based on faith. So clearly the scripture says that the righteous will live by faith, not by following the law. So where are we to direct this faith? There is an option. Law can't do it. We better hope there's an option. There is. It's faith. What does that faith have to be in? Paul gives the answer in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse that we're under for being lawbreakers is taken on by Christ through the curse of his crucifixion. He has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He has bought us back as if we've been freed from the slave market. He's paid the cost so that we could be freed. Our sin and our curse was imputed to him, and in exchange, his righteousness is imputed to us so that we can receive his Spirit by faith. So on the handout from your bulletin, on the back side, there's kind of this summary. Paul's declaration is that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The defense he uses is a series of scriptures. Faith is what has brought the Galatians this far. Your personal experience, you've seen it. It happened by faith, not by law. Faith is why Abraham was credited as righteous, not because he did anything. The sacrifice of Isaac was chapters and chapters later after that, years later. He was declared righteous. He was credited as righteous because he believed God's promise. No one can keep the whole law. All are cursed as lawbreakers. And the righteous will live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paul has just laid out this argument point after point after point. It is not by law. So his conclusion is, we receive the promise of the Spirit, which includes and comes alongside of our justification through faith. So what about you? Have you received the promise of the Spirit through faith? Or are you trying to do it by following the law? Have you been justified, declared righteous? Are you seen by God as though you have never sinned? He has promised it, he has offered it, and he invites you to it. This is all part of the trade that Jesus offers, and he's made available to us by his death and resurrection. Now, there's a few more things I want to share with you about this, how works of the law and faith fit together, but first, I'd like to take time for you to be able to respond. Eric, if you'd come ahead. Each of us must daily decide whether we will take steps closer to God or take steps further away. Every day, we make that decision. And some of you know what I'm talking about because God's already been working at you. The Spirit's already been prompting you that there's things in your life that you are to release to him or allow him to change, things that you need to address, not as a matter of following the law, but because he wants you to live differently than perhaps you are. Some of you need to be considering your current state of being under a curse as a lawbreaker and compare with that Jesus' offer to take that curse and give you a robe of righteousness. Will you think about that this morning? Some of you may need to agree with God to be better communicators of your faith, to be better communicators of truth. You may not know what that looks like just now, but you need to commit yourselves to it. How would God have me promote the gospel? How would he have me share it? There may be dozens of other topics or issues across the room, things that God has been speaking to you about. And so as we spend time together as a church family, we sing together and we worship in that song and we hear God's word, and it should prompt us, it should prod us to respond. Whatever God is working at in your life today, how will you respond? Let's pray.